I want to invite you now to take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. We began a series of studies in the book of Ephesians several weeks ago. The Lord willing, we would like to just journey through this epistle, seeking to pick up the highlights of it, the teachings that the Apostle Paul has passed on to us, so that we might indeed be enriched in our Christian life and faith. I'm afraid many of us as the people of God don't realize just how rich we are. Many of us do not really understand nor comprehend just what it is that God did for us the day that He saved us. There are so many involvements in your redemption and salvation that very few of us, I suppose, will ever enter into the depths of our salvation by God Almighty. But we would like during these days just to try to learn together some of the things that are recorded for us in this book of Ephesians. This book of Ephesians has been referred to as the Everest of the Bible. And in this book we have some deep truths as to what God has accomplished on your heart, your part, and my part today. We are studying together this book, seeking to be enriched in our Christian life and experience. We have divided the book into three major areas. We've taken the first three chapters and we have spoken to you about sitting with Christ as saints in heavenly places. We have taken chapter 4 down to verse 6, verse 9, and we have suggested to you that we are walking in this world as sons. And then from chapter 6, verse 10 to the end of the book, we are called upon to stand as soldiers in this conflict with Satan and with the forces of evil. In the first three chapters, what we are doing is to look at some of the things that God has given to us, some of the things that God has done for us. We are considering something of our riches in Christ Jesus. Now, when we think of riches, we often relegate that only to money in the bank. But I want you to know that there are other things which make an individual rich. And that's what we're looking at during these days as we consider something of the plan of God or the purposes of God in our lives. The purposes of God in our lives. I think every one of us knows Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to what? His purposes. According to His purposes. And I'm afraid many of us sort of get all wrapped up with the first part of that verse. We know that all things work together for good. And we sort of put a period there. It's very unfortunate that we do so. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purposes. And what we are considering in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians has to do with His purposes in our lives. And let's look at some of those purposes of God. First of all, you have the plan of the Father. The plan of the Father you will discover in verses 3 through 6. Then in verses 7 through 12, you'll discover the provision of the Son. And then in verses 14 and 15, you will discover, 13 and 14, you will discover the pledge of the Spirit. Now, what is the purpose of the plan of God? What is the purpose of the provision of the Son? What is the purpose of the pledge of the Holy Spirit? What is the purpose of God in all of this anyway? Why did God elect me? Why did God predestinate me? Why did Christ redeem me? Why does the Spirit of God seal me? What is the purpose of all of this? The purpose is given to us in verse 6. When an individual is called according to his purposes, you'll discover that all things work together for good. Verse 6, we are told that all of these things are to be to the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. I heard on the radio this morning an individual who said, "The heavens declare the glory of God."
And as we look into the heavens, we see the glory of God declared for you and for me. The glory of God is to be found in our experience. And as we submit and as we yield to God Almighty, and we see the way all things work together for good, then God is glorified in our midst. I cannot glorify, declare the glory of God as the heavens do. But in my life and in my experience, as I come to grips with the riches that are mine and live my life accordingly, then I can bring glory to the name of our great God. And that's a stupendous thing when you stop to think about it. That I, as a sinful human puny being, can be to the praise of the glory of His grace. And what we're doing right now is we're looking at the plan of the Father. Those things that the Father, specifically the Father's part in the purposes of God in my life. We mentioned to you last week as we began in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. We suggested to you and submitted to you that the blessing which God the Father has bestowed upon us according to verse 3 is this: God has spoken a word, a good word, on behalf of His people. He has spoken well of me. I find that very difficult and hard to understand, that how God could ever have a good word to say about me. But I want you to know that what God says about us is in the realm of the spiritual things. Spiritual things. He doesn't say anything good about my flesh, because in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But in spiritual things, God has had a good word to say about those who know Him and love Him and are yielded to Him and submitted to Him. And these spiritual things that God is saying about us are found in the heavens. You know that God is saying before the angels and before those who are gathered there good things about His people. And I often think of the verse of Scripture where we're told, there is joy in the presence of the angels when one sinner repents. And I thought to myself, well, I wonder how those who were in the presence of the angels ever found out that a sinner repented. How did they ever find out? Well, maybe this verse gives us the answer to that. Because we are told in this particular verse of Scripture that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. And the word blessed means to speak well of. To speak well of. Blessed be the God and Father who has spoken well of us concerning spiritual things in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ah, beloved, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repented. Come ye blessed of my Father. You remember? Come ye blessed of my Father. Come ye well spoken of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you. God, first of all, has spoken a good word on behalf of those who are His people. You say, well, what's so wonderful about that? What's so great about that? Why, bless your heart, if only we could realize something of the power of God's word. God spoke a word and the worlds came into existence. Things that did not appear by the word of His power were brought into existence. Last week in our study, we laid before you some illustrations as to how God spoke well of individuals in the Scriptures. But I want you to know that's not all the Father has done. The Father has done something more. And in the next verse, we have a very, very important statement. Listen to what it says. God has spoken well of us according, please notice the word according, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You say, uh-oh, election's coming on. Yes, elections are coming on in our municipality. We're going to be casting a ballot. We're going to be casting a vote. And we're going to be electing certain people to office. I want you to know that there has been a spiritual election take place as well. And in the spiritual election that has taken place was only one ballot cast, apparently. And the one ballot cast was by God the Father. God the Father cast a ballot. He casts a ballot in favor of you and of you and of you and of you and of you. Election.
Mr. Redding, you're not going to get on the subject of election this morning, are you?
Why not? Why not? Does the Bible teach election? Is election found in the book?
Well, certainly it is.
Then why is it that we don't preach on it? Why is it that we should ignore the subject of election?
Well, you know, the reason we should ignore the subject of election is because it's such a controversial subject.
Well, beloved, listen. Who causes confusion? Who causes the confusion out of which comes controversy? I would like to suggest to you that God is not the author of confusion. The devil is. And wherever God does a mighty work, wherever God does a great work, Satan will move in and he will cause confusion and controversy so people will back off and not really understand and revel in the blessing that God has done on their behalf. Can you imagine God the Father casting a ballot on your behalf? And then you sit back and say, well, I'm not sure that he's done it. I really shouldn't talk too much about it. Oh, beloved, listen. We are learning about those blessings which God the Father has bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus. And I am told in this passage of Scripture that he hath chosen us. And there's no period there. He has chosen us in him. And don't you ever forget it. We are chosen in him. That's very, very important.
Why is the subject of election such a controversy? Why has it caused divisions amongst the people of God? Why has it created so many problems? I can't answer that. But I would like to make to you this morning a threefold statement as to my personal conviction about this matter of election. I don't know what your view on election is, and what you have is your view of election. That's fine. You hang on to that. Maybe we'll give you some things to think about before this service draws to a close. But I don't care whatever your election view is. I don't care what your view is. Whether you're Calvinistic, whether you're Arminian, I don't care what you are. Listen carefully. If your view of election exalts you instead of Christ, look out. If your view of election exalts man and not Christ, look out. Beware. Secondly, if your view of election fills you with pride and not humility, then your view of election is the wrong one. If your view of election fills you with pride, I'm one of God's elect. I tell you something, you haven't even begun to understand what election's all about. If your view of election fills you with pride and rather not humility, then beware. And my third statement is this, and it's the most important one of the bunch. If your view of election closes the door to salvation for some people, then I say you are wrong. If your view of election closes the door of salvation to some individuals, then I say to you, you are wrong. I am glad this morning with every fiber of my being to know that the door of salvation is wide open today. The plan of redemption is available to any individual who will come and receive from the hand of Christ Jesus the gift of salvation. And any view of election that closes the door to the humanity that Christ came to save, I suggest to you that that is a wrong view of election according to God's Word. The Bible still says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, and that word whosoever makes the door wide open, beloved. Wide open. Any individual can come and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, become a member of the family of God. Your view of election closes the door to salvation to many, many people, and I submit to you that your view of election is wrong. It's still in the book, beloved, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that what? All should come unto repentance. All of them. And I would submit to you that your view of election closes the door, then your view of election is wrong. You say, well, you've sort of made me think a little bit. Now tell me what your view of election is. Well, are you ready for this? I hope that you will be like the Bereans of old, and you'll receive with all readiness of mind that which is given, and then search the Scriptures daily to see if these things be so. And if you find they are not so, I charge you to come and tell me. I charge you to let me know if we are wrong. I'm going to suggest to you this morning that election is a very, very important part of the plan and purpose of God the Father. You'll notice in our verse 4 here, He has chosen us in Him. He has chosen us in Him. Secondly, these decisions were made before the foundation of the world. All right? Made before the foundation of the world. Thirdly, that we should be holy. And fourthly, that we should be without blame before Him in love. All that's involved in this matter of election. You see, you're not going to cover all that today. You're right. We're not going to cover all that today. But I do want to share with you just a little bit. Peter was concerned about the subject of election. Did you know that? Peter was concerned about it. Over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. Listen to what the Apostle Peter says. The Apostle Peter. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. That is, you put some effort into this thing. Give diligence. You do some study. You do some work. You do some investigation. You do some fast meditation. You do some deep thinking. What does he say? Give diligence to make your, now watch these words, calling and election sure. See, can I ever be sure of my election? Can I ever be sure of my calling? Well, I believe you can. I believe you can. In fact, I think it's so important that if you read the rest of the verse, you'll see why it's important. For he goes on to say, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Perhaps one of the reasons so many Christians have fallen is because they have never made their calling and their election sure. And so they fell. Well, you certainly whetted our appetite. Now let's get into the subject of election. What does this word election mean? Well, the word election is just a very simple word. Very simple word just means to be chosen. That's all there is to it. Chosen, election, election, chosen. That's all it means. Chosen. Now, when we come, however, to think about this idea of God choosing individuals, I would like to suggest to you three different viewpoints to it today. Two of them are very, very common. The third one is mine. So you can just ignore the first two and wait for the third one. The first one is one that is very, very prevalent today. And the first basic concept of election is this. We are elected personally from before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God chose me as an individual. Therefore, I believed. Did you get that? Therefore, I believed. That's concept number one. Concept number two. Before the foundation of the world, God looked down the tunnel of time and noticed that certain individuals would believe. And because they were going to believe, God chose them. God elected them. That is concept number two. The first one, we believe because we were chosen. The second, we were chosen because we were going to believe. Now the third concept is one that I would like to suggest to you for your consideration. And I would like to suggest to you this one. God made certain determinations before the foundation of the world. There is no doubt about that. Because you'll notice that he talks about chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So, we know this beyond the shadow of a doubt, that God made certain determinations before the foundation of the world. Now, what did he determine? I would like to suggest to you that he determined two things, basically, with respect to this subject. He determined that some should be chosen.
He determined that some should be chosen. He may even have named them, but I don't know. He determined that some should be chosen. But I'll tell you something else he determined before the foundation of the world. He determined as well that some should be called. Some should be called. You remember what we were told by Peter? Make sure of your calling and election. So God determined that some would be chosen and some would be called. I would like to suggest to you that those called would be made equal and part of that which was chosen. Did that floor you? Here we have a group of people that God has chosen. There will be those who will be called, and those who are called are made one with those who are elected, and they are equal one to another. Do you remember our scripture reading this morning? Do you remember what he said? He said, "Few are chosen, many are called." Now you just go over that passage of scripture again. To whom does it refer when he talks about few who are chosen? The ones who are chosen in the parable of Matthew chapter 20, the man who hired men to go out into his thing, the few who are chosen are the ones who went out at the beginning of the day. Do you remember? He sent them out in his vineyard and he said, "I will pay you a penny for working in my vineyard today." And they were chosen to go into the field. But you remember he came out at the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour. Do you remember those? And they too went out into the field and they worked. I would suggest to you that those of the third, the sixth, the ninth, the 11th hour were those who were called. Because you remember how we ended up that parable? Many are called, few are chosen. The few who began at the beginning. The called, those who came after them and went out into the field and worked. You know what happened on payday? They all got one penny. You know, the few who were at the top, the few chosen, they began to complain. You know why they complained? You know what they complained about? Do you remember the word that is used? Thou hast made them equal. Thou hast made them equal unto us who have borne the heat of the day. You know that those who had gone through the fires of those early days, those apostles of Jesus Christ who were all martyred, born the heat of the day, and now I come along in 1978 and I'm a child of God, and you know that God makes me exactly equal with Peter and Paul and Andrew and all of those other men who are chosen.
Oh yes, beloved. I would like to ask you to turn with me very quickly to John chapter 17. I hope that you will go over John chapter 17 very, very carefully. John chapter 17 is one of the most crucial passages concerning this subject that I know of. But I want you to know that in the first part of John chapter 17, until you come down to verse 20, you'll find that he is talking about those whom he has chosen. Those whom he has chosen. Those apostles. Have not I chosen you, and one of you is a devil? Have not I chosen you? He called all of his disciples together and he chose 12. The chosen ones, the elect ones. They became the apostles of Jesus Christ. The apostles. They were the chosen ones. They're the ones, I believe, beloved, who when the Lord Jesus went up to the seat of customs where Matthew was sitting, and you remember what Christ said to Matthew seated at the seat of customs? He said, "Follow me!" You know what Matthew did? You know what Matthew did? "Well, I'll think about it, Lord. I'll have to make up my mind about that, Lord." No, sorry. Matthew had no choice in the matter. Matthew had no choice in the matter. When the King of Glory said, "Follow me," Matthew rose up and followed him, and he never had a choice about it. Nor did Peter. Nor did Andrew. He walked up to Peter and said, "Peter, you follow me." And Peter got up and he followed Christ. He had no choice in the matter. When Christ spoke, he had to obey. Just like Lazarus, who was in the grave for 4 days, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Lazarus had no choice about the matter. He had to come forth. He came forth bound, you remember. And I suggest to you that those who were chosen by Jesus Christ had no choice in the matter. They had to obey by compulsion, by divine unction, the command of Jesus Christ. You say, "Well, Mr. Redding, what about me?" Am I one of the chosen ones? I don't know whether you're a chosen one or not. But I would like to say I don't believe all of us who are here are chosen. I believe that most of us probably fall into the category of the called ones. Called ones? Yes, beloved. Look at verse 20 of John chapter 17. The great high priestly prayer of Christ, where Christ was talking about those whom God had given him, those who had been chosen. I have lost none of them save one, the son of perdition. And then he comes to verse 20, and I love this verse. Listen. Neither pray I for these alone, but I pray also for them which shall believe on me through their word. Did you get hold of that? Those who shall believe on me through their word. You know, the gospel that I preach today is whosoever will. If you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will accept Him as your Savior and your Lord, if you will invite Him to come into your life and be your Savior, He'll take away your sin and He'll give to you everlasting life. And I hope and I pray that there have been many who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, because I am preaching what the apostles preached. But don't you see, it's left up to you. You have a decision to make. You are not forced to believe as Peter was. You are not compelled to follow as Peter was. You have the choice to make. You can believe or you can choose not to believe. If you choose to believe, I'm glad to report to you that God brings you into the family of God. And you know that you are numbered amongst Peter, James, and John, and Paul. In fact, He brings us in and we're made equal unto them. I am part of God's elect company of people today, because I've put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. And that little company of elect has been growing, it's been growing, it's been growing, it's been growing, as God has added to them daily such as were being saved. Oh, sure. I am to make my calling and election sure. I am to make sure that I am saved by the grace of God by responding to Christ and the invitation. But I am also to make sure that I am part and parcel of the plan and program of God Almighty for this world. I've merely touched on this subject today. I hope I've said enough just to get the wheels turning in your hearts and in your minds. Will you think about it? Will you pray about this matter? Don't ignore the subject of election because it's a controversial subject. Don't ignore the subject of election because it's too deep, it's too profound for you to understand. God has put it in His book and He wants you to know these things. Because when you know and understand these things, you will be more effective for Him as you seek to live for Him day by day. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you numbered amongst those who are chosen by God? Are you numbered amongst the chosen of God? You say, well, you know, Mr. Redding, if a person it has to be elected, then I don't think I'm elected, therefore I can't be saved. No way. I disagree 100%. The door's wide open. You believe on Jesus Christ according to the words of those that He chose, and you will be made one with them. You read it in John chapter 17. Oh, what a wonderful message we have. Beautiful message. Just to think, I am placed on an equal footing with the Apostle Paul in God's sight. No wonder God had something good to say about me, spiritually speaking. Shall we pray? Father, there's so much more that should be said, needs to be said. But grant, Lord, that sufficient may have been said to whet the appetites at least of Thy people to investigate and to study and to delve into and to meditate upon these blessed truths which are Thy blessings upon us as the people of God. Speak to all of our hearts concerning these vital truths this day, O Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.